Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at starting from verse 32 to verse 40. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through 40. And I just wanted to start off, as you're turning to that passage, start off with a question. And the question is this: as we come to the close of 2025, what is one of your favorite memories from this year? So I want you to think about that for just a moment. As we're coming to the close of 2025, what is one of your favorite memories from this year? I'll probably say that for many of us, it probably deals with a person or group of people, because oftentimes memories are formed through relationships and experiences. But for some of us, it is probably defined by maybe not so a happy moment, but more of an experience that deals with pain or struggle. And so a lot of these moments are life-defining moments that oftentimes shapes who we are and what we'll become in the future. This is why it's important to make sure that we take time before we run off and start 2026 to take some time to reflect and to remember these moments so that we can keep on learning and keep on growing. This is something that I'm praying for all of us as a church, that we will always be having a posture or a spirit of learning and a spirit of growth to say, how do I keep on growing from where I am now to where God wants me to be? Also, when you take this time to reflect, it really does build a heart of gratitude as you think about all the things that God has done, all the things that he has shown himself to be faithful, to show himself to be true and good. And also not just individually, but also to our church community. So that's why I think it's really helpful to think about some of the things that happened in 2025. So before I just get into this passage, I want to show you this video. It was produced by the Associated Press. And what they did was that every year they make a video recap of the things that happened in 2025. And I really enjoy watching these because I realize that throughout the time, it's easy to forget some of the significant things that happened throughout the year. And so what they did was they took month by month, starting from January all the way to December, some of the things that have happened globally. And you will notice something that's more recent in locally here in Hong Kong. But let's watch this video and remember all the things that happened in 2025. So what do you think? So much has happened in 2025, right? Both globally and also locally. I thought it was very sobering and a good reminder to see the fire situation in Taipo that was actually shown in this video, reminding us of the lost lives and so many people who have been now traumatized. And so that's something that we should continue to be in prayer for. And as we close out 2025, we want to gain God's greater perspective on things that have happened throughout this year and the things that we were able to experience. Once again, it's not all good experiences, at least at the very moment that we have experienced it. But I do hope and pray that from God's perspective, from God's point of view, that we'll be able to see that he's still faithful and that he's still good. And that's why the one thing that I want us to remember for today is that simply with a heart full of thankfulness, we must praise God for his faithfulness. Let me say it again, that with a heart full of thankfulness, we must praise God for his faithfulness. I want to talk about two specific things that we must remember about how, with a heart full of thankfulness, we must praise God for his faithfulness. The first thing I want to mention is that we must remember God's grace. Let me say it again, that we must remember God's grace. As we start off this section in the scriptures, we will notice that at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was forbidden to enter into this promised land. And the question is why? Because when you know your scripture, then you will know the story. It was because of his disobedience. Instead of obeying God and just speaking to the rock, he ended up hitting the rock in his anger and frustration. And because of that disobedience, he was not able to enter into the promised land. But instead, it was Joshua, the next generation, who was going to bring the people into this promised land so they can possess this land for the promise that God has given to them. Then in chapter 4, you will notice that Moses gives clear instructions about obeying God. And you'll see this all throughout the book of Deuteronomy about the obedience to God. And he gives a strong warning against idolatry because God is a consuming fire and he is a jealous God. And when we think about that, anything that comes in direct competition or our hearts are divided, we see that God's, all throughout scripture, he continually addresses that issue because he is this consuming fire. And this is when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and read this passage starting from verse 32. And let me just read the first three verses, 32 to 34. And then we'll just break it down and talk through this passage. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" So let me just pause here and just look at these several verses just to help us to understand the importance of how we must remember God's grace. Here we see that Moses challenges the people to reflect and ask themselves some questions. Now, he references to the start of creation until the current moment in history for the Israelite people. And if you look specifically at verse 33 and 34, we realize that there are two questions that were asked. Now, let me just try to break this down so you understand. The first question challenges the people to think about how there is no other God who speaks to the people from the fire and still live. Now, the reason why this is important is because it is reference to God speaking to Moses and the Israelite people from Mount Sinai in Horeb. Let me read this passage for you in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 through 19. You can read the yellow section with me. It says this: "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord," come on, let's say, I'll say this together, "descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke," and come on, let's say this together, "the voice of God answered him." So we see here that Moses is now challenging as he's speaking on behalf of God. Like, has there been any other God that speaks to the people from the fire and they still continue to live? And that's exactly what God did to the Israelite people in Mount Sinai. Here's the second question, because if you look at the second question, the challenge is how God did whatever it took for the Israelite people to be set free from Egypt. Just those of you who know the story of the Israelite people being delivered from Egypt and being set free, just think about some of the things that the Israelite people experienced through their journey to the promised land. We saw the 10 plagues that they probably witnessed, and then Pharaoh releasing the people to go. As Moses said, "Let my people go." And then we noticed the parting of the Red Sea, a miracle happened. And then the waters came split and then came down upon those that were chasing after them. We noticed that in this whole journey, there was manna, which was like bread, heavenly bread that came down to feed them. We saw the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them and to lead them. And so God was displaying his might, He was displaying his power and strength in order to fulfill his purpose. And it all showed the demonstration of God's grace and his faithfulness to his people. Just think about it. God didn't have to do it. It's not like they were living in obedience to God. They were worshiping golden calf. But God delivered them, not because of what they did, but because of who they are. And that's why it is purely by God's grace. And so just by these two questions, we see the demonstration of the grace of God. Because the Israelite people were not deserving of what God showed to them. In fact, they were disobedient and turned away from God. But God in his grace, God in his faithfulness, continued to lead them into the promised land. I want us to kind of think about our lives even now. We should have the same type of response. In fact, it should be a heart full of thankfulness for the grace that he has demonstrated in our lives. If you look back to 2025, I don't know what it was that you highlighted as something that you remember, but who was it that sustained you and didn't give up on you, especially when you were living in disobedience or when you turned away? Who was it that helped you, whether to get a job or to finish off in your finals, whatever it may be, maybe a situation with your family? Who was the one who helped you? Who was the one that guided you? Who was the one that provided for you, for all your needs, everything that you needed? This is why with a heart of full of thankfulness, we must praise God for his faithfulness. So after giving examples of God speaking to the people through the fire, delivering them from Egypt, the purpose behind each event is now explained in verse 35. So let's go ahead and read verse 35. This is what the word of God says. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. What we see here clearly is that the reason, simply to show the greatness and the supremacy of God, it was because it was done in a personal way. It was specifically for the Israelite people, so they will understand and they will know who God is. And they will see how great he is and how awesome he is and how full of grace he is. That's why if you read verse 35 in different translations, listen to what it says in the Amplified. You can read the yellow section with me. It says this: it was shown to you so that you might have, come on, say this with me, personal knowledge and comprehend that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Now, let me read it to you in the Message translation, and you can read the yellow section with me. It says this: you were shown all this so that you would what? Know that God is, well, God. He is the one, only God there is. He's it. So think about this. Everything that God was doing, the way he showed his grace, the way he was watching over the Israelite people, it was so that they will come to a personal knowledge of who he is, and they will know that there is no other God like Israel's God. God wanted the Israelite people to know him, not just in their heads, but he wanted them to know him by experience, so they will know God in their hearts. This is the same way for us. If you think about our own lives, we must all come to a point in our lives where we conclude that there is no other God beside him. And that's what he desires, our devotion to him. That's why, think about this past year in 2025. What were some of the things that you experienced that you can now genuinely say that there is no other God, or there's no one else beside him? Try to imagine for a moment the things that you've experienced, whether it's the goodness of God where you were so blessed and you were so thankful in your heart, or maybe even through the difficult times that you went through in 2025, that you now realize that no one can fill your heart except for God and God alone. I love what John Piper said. He once said this: if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with the street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and the majesty of God, you'll fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. How true that is, that oftentimes we settle for so little because we haven't experienced the grace and the love of God in our lives. But the more we take the time to reflect, the more we take the time just to pause and think about all that he did this past year in 2025, we'll come to the realization that he's greater than anything else. There is nothing beside him that can fill our hearts. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 8 through 10, it says this, there is, come on, say this yellow part with me, none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are they what? There any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. Come on, say this last phrase with me. You alone are God. I really do pray that this will be something that we all of us can say as we take some time to reflect. As we look back to 2025, we have to remember all the ways that we've experienced his grace, all the ways that we experienced his goodness. Just think about the times when he gave us things when we didn't deserve. As I was kind of preparing this message and as I was thinking about this past year, one thing that comes to my mind is the 10th anniversary of our church. I don't know if you know this or not, but usually planning a church is not easy. And they always say that it takes the first 2 years or even 3 years to really know if the church will continue on, because many churches close after the first couple of years. And so when I think back to the early years of our church and how it got started, there were a bunch of us, a handful of us who came from the States to come to Hong Kong to start this church. I think about all the different people that God brought our way. I realized that it's just really the faithfulness of God. And as I was celebrating with all of you and my wife next to me as we were thinking about the 10-year anniversary, we were just really overwhelmed to think about 10 years of God's faithfulness to us. And when I think about some of the lives that have been transformed, when I think about some of the different lives that have been impacted through the gospel, and think about all the baptism we were able to experience, all the people who genuinely came to have a saving knowledge of Christ, they also had a transformative experience with the gospel. I was just thinking about all the different groups and things that we were able to start, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And to see all the different stages of our lives, from the building blocks to the youth group to the college ministry. We started on just a couple college campuses, and then God grew it to now we have 6 college campuses that are represented in our church. We're still praying for the 2 others, but we just felt that God was in this whole thing. That's why we give him praise. We give him the glory. Just think about it. And to think about just the ways that God provided, even financially, and how God provided for our building and for us to have a space where we can gather together to worship. That's the work of God. And that's why my heart is so filled with just gratitude to think that it was all purely by his grace. It's not because we were special. It wasn't because we deserved something from God or God owed us anything, but it was truly by his grace. And that's why with a heart full of thanksgiving, we have to give praise to God for his faithfulness. How about us this morning? I'm just wondering, when was the last time you thought about God's grace in your life? What are some things that you have experienced from God that you know that it was God alone who worked in your life, and you cannot give yourself or anyone else credit? It was just purely the grace of God. When you think about his grace, does it move your heart? Is your heart filled with that heart of gratitude and thanksgiving? I pray that it is. That's why we must remember God's grace. Let me just close out with the second point. So we must not only remember God's grace, but you will see as we close out this section here is that we must remember God's greatness. So we must remember his grace and we must remember his greatness. And so let's go ahead and read verse 36 through 38. This is what the word of God says. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land and for inheritance as it is this day. Let me just pause here before we get into verse 39 a little bit later. When you look at these three verses, we see that everything that God did was for a greater purpose and to fulfill his promise. This is just how God works. And you'll see this more and more, not only when you read your Bible, but you'll see this in your life, that everything that God does is for a greater purpose and to fulfill his promise. It's really at the end of the day, it's about his glory and not about us. It's about him and what he's doing and about his glory. And that's why in verse 36, you will notice another reason why God allowed the Israelites to hear his voice so that it says here that he might discipline you. Other translations for the word discipline is translated as instruct, that he was there to instruct you. Now, it's very interesting. In our generation, these two words of discipline and instruct oftentimes do not go together. They're not connected. So when we think about the word discipline, it's something bad or related to punishment. But in the biblical sense, or if you think about the biblical word to discipline, it is related to the word to instruct, which is a good thing. Because if you are to be disciplined, is to instruct you. And so that when you are instructed, you are made aware, and then you can live your life or do certain things to benefit not only your life, but live for the glory of God. Listen to what the Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines, how they define discipline. They define discipline as this: learning that molds character and enforces correct behavior. From a Latin word meaning instruction or training, to discipline a person or a group means to put them in a state of good order so that they function in the way intended. Discipline, in spite of a popular misconception, is not inherently stern or harsh. God always disciplines. He does so punitively when necessary, but reinforcingly when possible. God disciplines his people as a loving father disciplines a beloved son. That's why it's really important to have this understanding that discipline and instructions are the same concept. Therefore, in the original language, the word discipline can be translated as reproof or warning or restraint or correction. And if you want to look at it more in a positive way, you will notice that it means upbringing, training, instruction, and education. So that word discipline has such a rich depth to it that it's not only to help us, correct us, restrain us, but it's also to train us, instruct us, and to educate us. So God wanted to warn, to instruct, to educate, and train the Israelites the importance of following him as they saw the greatness of God. But we know that the Israelite people rebelled, and then God had to use 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to discipline them. But even with the discipline, this is what I want you to understand, that even with the discipline of the wilderness, God was faithful to his people and to his promise. Once again, that it is not contingent upon what we do or what we don't do. This is why it's beautiful when you think about who God is and his promises to us. that when he makes that covenant with us, even when we break it in our disobedience, God will always be true. God will be always faithful to us. And he demonstrated his greatness by protecting the people and providing for the Israelite people. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Read the yellow section with me. It says this, "The Lord your God has," what? "Blessed everything you have done and has," what? "Watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and," say this with me, "provided for your every need so that you lack nothing." Can you imagine that even in this wilderness, through the discipline, that God in his greatness, what did he do? He watched over every single one of the steps of the Israelite people, provided for every single need that they had. And at the end, they can say that we lacked nothing. God doesn't abandon us when he brings us his discipline upon us. God is constantly showing us his greatness and his love towards us. God did all this because in verse 37 through 38, as we just read, we see that God loved their forefathers and have given them the promise of a land that was his, that was their inheritance. What then should our response to God's greatness and faithfulness? How should we respond? Well, we'll see this in this latter portion here in verse 39 through 40. Let me close out with these two verses. It says this, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven and above, on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So what do we see here? The phrase, "know therefore today and lay it in your hearts." It's translated in different ways because it doesn't make sense when you just read it that way. In the New Living Translation, it says what? "So remember this and keep it firmly in mind." The NIV says what? "Acknowledge and take to heart this day." So it's about remembering. It's about acknowledging. That's why the word acknowledge is used in the Old Testament to focus on a person's response to God. When you acknowledge something, you are now responding to God. When you are brought into a knowledge and you acknowledge your sin, you acknowledge your weakness, you acknowledge the things that you have turned away and rebelled against God, you are responding to who God is. When you acknowledge that you're not strong, you cannot do everything, but you're weak, you are now responding to God, that he alone is the strength of our hearts and our lives. So in order to respond to God, for any person to respond to God, there must be a knowledge of who God is and also a personal commitment to him, our response. That's why Moses challenges the Israelites to know that there is no other God in heaven and on earth that compares to God, that they should commit to him. This is only possible when we acknowledge God's greatness and supremacy, that we will be able to then obey God's commands. But here's the problem, is that many of us are very religious, where we think to ourselves that if we just obey all these things, that somehow God would love me more or show me more favor. That's a heart that's full of religious, self-righteous religion. Because in my own efforts, in my good works, then somehow I deserve or I earn God's love, his favor, his grace. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is completely different. That says that what Christ has done for us when he came and died on the cross, and he died on behalf of our sins and our rebellion against a holy God, because of what he has done, that's what we believe, that's what we trust. And because of that, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and gratitude and say, God, how can I love you and how can I serve you for the rest of my life? That is a heart that has experienced the gospel. That's the difference. One is to do a lot of things and try to obey to get something, while the other received already God's forgiveness and his love. And now out of a response and obedience to him, we follow him. That's why this phrase that the law says what? Obey and live, disobey and die. That's all throughout we see in the New Testament, or excuse me, the Old Testament. And that was the law. Obey and live, disobey and die. But grace says believe and live. That when you believe in what Christ has done, then you could then begin to live, because that becomes our motivation. How about us this morning? When was the last time you saw God's discipline as a means of training and instruction so that you will grow and get to know more of God's heart? I'm wondering, are you captured by God's greatness? When was the last time you were just in wonder of just who God is and how great and awesome he is? That should be the fuel for our obedience to him. Nothing else. Not trying to get something or trying to earn something, but it's just understanding who God is fills our hearts with gratitude, and that's why we then obey him. Is your heart filled with thanksgiving or thankfulness because of who God is and what he has done? That's why we must remember God's greatness. You know, this is simply the gospel, as we talk about every single week. When we take some time to reflect, we must realize more and more of our own sinfulness, how much we have fallen short. And it comes from our rebellion against God, where we say, God, I want to do it my way. Don't tell me what to do. I want to control my own life. And then even our self-righteousness, which fuels our pride, thinking that we can do all these things on our own apart from Christ. But the Bible is very clear that you and I, we have all fallen short of God's glory. And there's this huge gap in our relationship with God. Therefore, there's nothing we can do. Nothing, absolutely nothing, to try to earn our way back to God. This gap was only able to be closed when Jesus Christ came into this world and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and died the death that we should have died, because that is the penalty for our sins. But by him dying on the cross, he opened the door towards forgiveness. So all our shame and all our guilt is taken away because of what Christ has done. And that should fuel our hearts, fill it with so much gratitude and thankfulness, because there's nothing we did. What we did deserve was death and hell, but Jesus Christ saved us. That's why we need to repent. Repent of our sins. Repent of our ways. Turn to God, not to our own ways, but turn to God. And when we do that, we can experience this new life. And all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, forgive me for sinning against you. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again from the dead on the third day so that you can give me life. That if I put my trust in you and believe in my heart that you died and rose again for my sins, that I will have eternal life. I pray that you'll be able to make that decision as you follow Christ. That's why the one thing, once again, is with a heart full of thankfulness, we must praise God for his faithfulness. If I just can give us a few next steps for us as we hear this message, as we heard this message, as we talk about just having our hearts full of thankfulness. So now we praise God just for his faithfulness to us. And as we think about his grace, as we think about his greatness, here are some things that I want to encourage you to do. First of all, consider God's faithfulness. Sometimes it's good to sit down and realize that in our unfaithfulness, God has been faithful. When he should have completely banished us away because we have sinned against him, we have hurt and broken his heart, but God continues to be patient and to love us. Consider his faithfulness, because a lot of times in my own life, when I forget and when I turn to my own self, and somehow God brings different things my way to think about his faithfulness, that's when I get humbled and I realize it's nothing that I've done. I'm only here today because of purely by His grace, and it fills my heart with thankfulness. So take some time to consider God's faithfulness. The second thing is this: commit to reading God's word. We're finishing off our two-year Bible reading plan. We're going to be starting in the 1st of January of the new year, a new Bible plan for another 2 years. I just want to encourage you, if you've been in our church for some time, you're going to at least read the Bible through for 1 year, or excuse me, for at least once within your time with us. Whether you do it with the two-year, maybe some of us are a little bit slower, we do it in 3 years or whatever the case may be. But we really do hope that you will commit to reading God's word. Why is this important? Because the word of God reminds us of who we are and who He is, most importantly. That it reminds us of His faithfulness as we look at the different stories in the Bible. See the way that God dealt with these people, especially in their rebellion and their disobedience. But God was faithful. It encourages us. It gives us faith to believe. When we see God working powerfully, demonstrating His greatness, when we turn the pages and we see time and time again of all the great things that God is doing, it causes us to have that faith to believe. If God can do it back then, He can even do it now. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want to just encourage us to commit to reading God's word. And the third thing is just choose to be thankful in all things. I'm realizing more and more as I'm getting older that joy and having a heart of thankfulness and gratitude, it really is a choice. Because it's amazing when something can happen to two different people, the same thing, but there's a different response. And oftentimes the person who responds differently, you can tell there's a sense of maturity. There's a sense of perspective as they realize that I've seen this before. This is going to pass. I'm going to trust in God. God is greater. And so when you choose every single day to be thankful in all things, as the scripture tells us, to be thankful in all circumstances, then God will change our hearts, change our perspective to know that He's in it, that He is in control. And He will take whatever it is that we're struggling with, and He's going to make something beautiful out of it. So choose, every single day, choose to be thankful in all things.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.